Things I'd like to pray for as we get ready to go into the Word is Nancy Rudd, is in the hospital over this weekend. She's having surgery today, dental surgery, and that's going to be followed with valve replacement surgery tomorrow. And so we'd like to take time as we get ready for the Word, as well as to lift Nancy up for the Lord's protection and provision as she goes through these two procedures. So let's go to the Lord together. Father, we do pause and thank you indeed for this opportunity to hear you and your voice. And pray that we have open hearts, Father, for all that you desire to say to us. And I pray that Nancy is hearing your voice this morning too, experiencing your peace, knowing your presence. And God, may your hand be around her. May you strengthen her physically, emotionally, and spiritually as she goes through the dental procedure today, followed by the heart procedure tomorrow. We ask for skill on the part of all that are involved in these surgeries. We pray for the effective conclusion that these surgeries will do exactly what they're designed to do. And God, that she will then be on a path to a quick and full recovery. And so we rest her in your hands now. So again, be with us now as we get into the Word together, Lord. May the Holy Spirit find a wide open hearts to all he desires to do and say now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would say as we go here to James chapter 1, welcome back to James. We are starting this series on the book of James. We started last week, and we talked a bit about who is James and also a little bit about this letter that he wrote. And so I want to do a real quick recap of that, and then we're going to get into this first theme that James deals with. If you remember, James was the son of Mary and Joseph, and that makes him the half-brother of Jesus. James was the next oldest son after Jesus, and so undoubtedly faced the challenge of being right behind, literally, the perfect older brother as he was growing up. James became a skeptic when it came to his brother Jesus and his claims of in his ministries. He was condescending, and he was a doubter, and did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah that he was claiming to be. That all changed the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and that he came to James, that is, Jesus came to James in his one-on-one conversation, and the result of that conversation was James coming to saving faith in his brother, his Savior. James was there on the day of Pentecost, and this, as the church is birthed, and he was quickly recognized as a leader, and eventually he becomes the senior pastor of this large mega church in Jerusalem. Although he had that status, we saw that even in the way that he greets them in the letter here, James is humble. He's a servant, just like his brother Jesus had been. James was beloved by believers and non-believers alike in the city of Jerusalem because he had a reputation of being a righteous man and having authentic faith. But despite that, James was martyred in the year 62 because he refused to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. James is writing to Jewish believers who had been scattered around the Roman Empire when the persecution of Acts chapter 8 had broken out and scattered them. Many of them knew James from their time at Jerusalem. He had been one of their primary teachers. If they were there a little longer, he had even been their pastor. But now they are back at predominantly Gentile cities. They're separated from that fellowship that they had experienced in Jerusalem. They're also separated from the leaders and the teachers. And the leaders and teachers they have in these new churches, in these Gentile cities, do not have the depth or the experience of the leadership in Jerusalem. And partly as a result of that lack of good leadership, they're finding themselves having tensions and even fractures within their church families. Their living back home is hard and it's challenging. Many of them are facing pressures from all sides, and most of them are living in poverty. And so with a pastor's heart, James is writing to teach and encourage these believers to live out a simple and steady faith. To live out a simple faith is to say that it's straightforward and uncomplicated faith. James gets right to the point in his letter, and he takes a straight line to get there. It's steady. This is a consistent, balanced, and daily walk with the Lord that he's talking about. It's a life that's anchored in the person of Jesus and in the teachings of Jesus. But we're not just talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about real faith. Because this simple, steady faith is coming out of a trusting relationship with God. It's trusting God with the daily living that we do. It's making sure that we are living a life where our beliefs and our behavior line up and are consistent and are authentic. And this week we're going to see that as James gets into the body of his book, he comes out of the gate with something very practical. He's going to be dealing with something here that all of us experience in this life. And he's going to be talking about the challenges and the struggles and the tragedies that we deal with in life. The challenges, the struggles, and the tragedies that we all face in life. He's going to point out three things to us. The fact that we all face these challenges, struggles, and tragedies in life. They come in different types, and there's different degrees of difficulty, but we all experience them. That we all have a choice on how we respond to them. That it will all come down to having God's perspective and wisdom as we go through them. So he starts off with the fact that we all face trials in life. They are, again, they're different types, and they have different degrees. In verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, the word that he uses here for the word for trial can mean either a situation that tests and grows us or a temptation that entices us to sin. The word itself is neutral. It depends on the context. Is this a trial that produces growth, or is this a temptation that entices the sin? And so today we're going to see that in the context, James is talking about that trial that brings growth into our lives. Next week we're going to be talking about temptations that entice us to sin, but it's really the same word. And so what kind of experiences is James talking about here when he says that we face trials of many kinds? The word "many kinds" as phrase could actually be translated kaleidoscope. It's the idea of being this multiple colors, this variety, this diversity. But it also talks about the fact that there's different levels of difficulty as well. And so he's talking about these different kinds of trials that have different degrees of difficulty. They have different levels of impact on our lives. And so I'm going to suggest that we see what James is talking about, the word trial, this way. For what we're looking at this morning, trials include challenges that are the ordinary challenges that are part of ordinary lives. The ordinary challenges that are just part of ordinary lives. For instance, it's that 12-year-old that's entering the wonderful world of adolescence. You know, if we're going to grow up, we're all going to go through it, but it can be a challenge sometimes to go through the early adolescent years. There's a lot of changes, a lot of things that take place. It's that mom and dad that are moving through the wonderful seasons of parenting. They cuddle an infant. They chase their toddler. They transport their children all over town for activities like a taxi driver. And yes, they're trying to parent that 12-year-old. We all know that parenting can be challenging sometimes. It's going to work on Monday morning, facing the demands and the deadlines and the people issues that are all part of the workplace. Those are all challenges, but they're also just a part of ordinary living. And James is talking about those. And then we have struggles. Struggles are those things that go a little bit above the norm, and they impact our lives more to a greater degree, and they're at a greater degree of difficulty. The 12-year-old's best friend finds someone new to hang out with and becomes their worst enemy. So the 12-year-old finds themselves sitting by themselves at the lunchroom or feeling isolated when they're at youth group. When a 12-year-old is going through that sense of loss and rejection, that's a struggle. That's a struggle. The feeling of rejection is a struggle for any of us. mom and dad whose 12-year-old becomes a 20-year-old prodigal, going down a path of life they never dreamed they would choose to take. That's a struggle for a parent. It's going to work and discovering that your job has been downsized out the back door. And so you go home with a month's severance check and no job in sight. That's a struggle. But then there are tragedies. Tragedies are events that create serious loss and significantly alter our lives. It's when that mom and dad lose that child. Because there's nothing in life that prepares a parent to bury a child. It's a man or woman that's in an auto accident and left paralyzed so that they'll never work again or do any number of other normal things that they're used to doing in their lives. That's a tragedy. It's when you lose your spouse. See, James has this whole range of experiences in mind as he goes through this passage. He's got this whole range of experiences in mind when he uses the word trial. He's talking about those challenges in our daily lives. He's talking about those struggles that take it up a notch. And he's talking about the tragedies that we will experience if we live here long enough. Those things that impact our lives. Those things that alter our lives. James says we're all going to face trials. We're all going to face challenges and struggles and tragedies in our lives. He says in verse 2, whenever you face trials. Whenever you face trials. The word here, whenever, translates a word that means that which is inevitable. That which is guaranteed to happen. And that even the word face is interesting because that means to fall into something unexpectedly. To fall into something unexpectedly. To experience something unexpectedly. And so James is saying you don't always see trials coming, but they're going to happen. They're going to happen. And so the question is, when these trials come, are we going to have a human reaction or are we going to have a godly response? Are we going to have a human reaction or are we going to have a godly response? Because we have a choice. We have a choice. We have a choice on how we choose to respond to trials. He brings that out in verses 3 and 4. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, God wants us to understand that it's his desire to use trials in a way in which he draws close and then he grows us. Trials are times when God wants to draw close and then mature us, change us, transform us, make us to be more like Jesus. He talks about this is a testing of our faith. It's a testing of our faith. The word testing carries two ideas. One is to test the quality and value of something. And the other is to strengthen it through discipline. And so it's a word that was used to test ore samples. You know, if you're in a gold mine or a silver mine, you don't come walking out with chunks of 100% gold and silver. You come out with these chunks of rock. But within that rock is some gold or some silver. And so you got to take it through a test. And so they take it through a test and they determine how much gold or silver is in this sample and how much of it is useless rock. Well, that's testing it. How valuable is this? What's the actual quality and content of this? And trials do that to our lives. But it also has the idea of using weights to develop muscle. And if I want to develop some muscle in life and I decide I'm going to join the gym, I need to engage in a consistent, disciplined workout plan over time. If I say I'm going to bulk up, go to the gym for 1 hour and do my weightlifting and go home and that's it, I've not accomplished a whole lot. If I decide I'm going to be more consistent, but I go to the gym once a month for 12 months and I lift weights for 1 hour, I still haven't accomplished a whole lot. But if I decide I'm going to go to the gym 3 or 4 days a week and I go through that same workout week after week after week, now I'm going to develop some muscle. And James is saying these two things about trials. First of all, they will help me determine the depth and maturity of my faith. Where am I really in my walk with the Lord as I go through this situation? And the answer to that is, how am I responding to it? How I respond to trials tells me a lot about where I am in my walk with the Lord. But also, God uses trials to build spiritual muscle in my life. And so as I go through that trial, it's deepening my maturity and my closeness to the Lord. And so we're tested. Where am I? But then at the same time, God is saying, I'm going to use this very same struggle you're going through, this very same trial you're going through, and I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you some spiritual muscle through this. I'm going to deepen your walk with me through this. And James calls this spiritual muscle perseverance. He calls it perseverance. Let perseverance, he says, finish its work. And the testing of your faith in verse 3 produces perseverance. Perseverance is the spiritual muscle that God is producing in our lives. Now, the word perseverance means to be steadfast and determined. It's to be steadfast and determined. And so, perseverance in the spiritual area of walking through a trial with the Lord means I'm going to be steadfast and determined in seeking God. I'm going to be steadfast and I'm going to be determined in walking in obedience to his ways. As I face and go through this trial, I'm going to be steadfast and I'm going to maintain the hope that God is present in my life right now. I'm going to hope, and then that hope is that God is going to use this in my life as I go through it. And I will be steadfast and determined in this, even if I do not sense God's presence. Even if I do not understand why God is putting me through this or why he's allowed this, I determine to persevere in my faith and walk with the Lord. And so I will seek him. I will walk in obedience to his ways. I will trust in his love and his presence. And I will believe that in time he will produce something good out of this in my life. And over time, perseverance then produces that spiritual growth. He says that we will be mature and complete. Simply put, we will be more like Jesus. We'll be more like Jesus. I'll begin to display things like the fruit of the Spirit. And so as you look at my life, you see a life that shows love and joy and peace. And forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. These will be seen in my life as I respond to the trials. These begin to be seen more in my life as I respond to difficult people, as I work through difficult situations. I don't always display it. I'll be very truthful with that, and Denise would amen that. But God's desire is to grow me in that. To grow me in that. And so when I go through a trial and I test it and I realize I fell short, I recognize that I have at the very same time the opportunity to grow and let God produce some spiritual muscle in that part of my life. These trials can produce maturity and spiritual fruit in my life as I go through them, because in God's hand, a trial is a spiritual workout plan. A trial is a spiritual workout plan when it's in the hands of God. And as I develop the spiritual maturity, James goes on and says, I'll lack nothing. I won't lack anything. What he means there is the fact that I'm going to be ready for what happens next. I'm going to be ready for what happens next. You see, I'm better prepared for the next challenge, the next struggle, or the next tragedy in my life because I am growing immaturely so that next time I go through a situation, next time I go through a trial, I have a deeper walk with the Lord and I will handle that trial with more spiritual maturity than I handled the last one. And James tells us that we know this faithfulness and work of God in the midst of our trials because of personal experience. It's really pretty cool. This phrase where he says, because you know, in verse 3. There's two different words for know in the Greek. One of them is to know in my head. So I know something is true because I've read it, you know, or I've studied it, or I've told about it. And there's plenty of spiritual knowledge that I have that at this point in my life is still mostly in my head. However, the word here, know, is a different word that means to learn through experience. To learn through experience. That's the knowledge that's gone from my head to my heart because I've allowed the Lord to walk me through that experience. And that's the word he uses here. You and I know that God is with me in this trial because he was with me in the last one, and the one before that, and the one before that. And that experience of God's faithfulness builds the spiritual muscle that deepens the maturity so that I begin to handle those trials more and more like Christ, more and more in a way that lines up with Jesus, more and more in a way that will honor his name. And it takes place over time. But it's because as I go through this experience, I've learned to trust God more now because of what God did yesterday. And because of what God is doing now, I will trust him more in the future. Because I know his faithfulness. I know his faithfulness. You know, Denise and I love to hear testimonies. And one of the highlights of being at Faith Chapel has been hearing yours. Hearing your stories. It's because for the most part, you've been telling us the story of God's work in your life. And that's a blessing. And that's an encouragement. It's good to take moments and to reflect back. And answer the question, when have you experience God's faithfulness in a trial? When did you experience God lifting you up, growing you, because he walked you through a trial? You may not have recognized his presence or his hand until after the trial was over, but you look back and you go, man, God was there. It's good to remember those times. Because remembering what God has done in the past enables you to have a greater faith and trust in God today and know that it'll even be more so in the future. Celebrate the work of God in your life, my friends, because it prepares you for what God's going to do next. Because God is using this variety of trials to come close to me, and then grow and mature me in my relationship with him. Now we come up actually to the beginning of verse 2. I can learn to respond to trials with joy. I can learn to respond to trials with joy. James had started this whole section of his letter by saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, this is not just any kind of joy. This is pure joy. This is unmixed joy. This is complete joy. This is total joy. But we have to understand what is joy. Joy is not the absence of grief or of sadness. It's not the absence of disappointment or confusion. Joy is the ability to still seek and see God in the middle of all that. Joy is knowing that God is with me and present and loving me and faithful to me in the midst of all of that. even when because of the situation I am, I'm grieving. Even if in the middle of that situation, I am totally confused. Even if that middle of that situation, I'm just so disappointed. God says that emotion is okay. As long as you have joy that seeks me, because then I will move you from that emotion and you will move you forward toward trusting and growth over time. Joy comes from knowing that I'm in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and I am loved. We're going to see how much he loved us as we have the communion table here in a few minutes. Joy comes from knowing that the Lord is always with me because he indwells me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Joy comes from knowing that God is at work in my life, using every moment and situation to reveal himself to me and to grow me in my relationship with him, and that includes trials. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a state of mind in which I am God-focused. And let me say that again. Joy is not an emotion. It is being God-focused in my state of mind. The author David Nystrom says that God loves and forgives us, but he also wants us to mature and grow. The development follows an often hard road, but it is a road that must be followed with determination and resolve. And that's why James then also tells us, responding to trials with joy is a conscious, intentional decision. It's a conscious, intentional decision. When he says, consider it, that's actually an imperative. It's a command. He's saying, do this. Do this. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. This is a command. And the reason he says it that way is because he knows it is not in our nature to respond to trials with joy out of ourselves. That is not our initial reaction to a trial, is it? If I'm going to have joy because of God in the middle of my trial, it's an intentional decision to do so. It's an intentional decision to do so. I'll never do it naturally, and I'll never do it by accident. I'll only do it by choice. I'll only do it by choice. I need to turn off my reaction, and then I need to choose responding. Even after I decide that I want to live out this God-focused response, James wants us to understand, you don't do this on your own. You don't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and just have joy, you know. No, we need God's perspective and wisdom. We need God's perspective and wisdom. He goes on in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. We're going to be coming back to these verses in a few weeks on a focused message on wisdom in the book of James, but taking a quick look here, because it's in the context of trials, James is saying we need God's wisdom. Now here's a very simple definition of God's wisdom. Wisdom is simply knowing, understanding, and applying God's word to my daily life. That's wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what God has said about what I'm facing, understanding what God has said about what I'm facing, and how to apply what God has said to my situation. That's wisdom. It's being able to decide that, yes, I'm going to trust in the Lord and his word and not lean into my own understanding and reaction. I'm going to take my response and I'm going to submit it to the Lord. And he will make my path straight. He will lead me through this. So I will not be wise in my own eyes, but I will revere and trust God, and I will walk in his. Wisdom is given to me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in response to prayer. So that's why God says ask for it. Ask for it. Wisdom is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, and it's a response to prayer. And God says, I am generous and gracious in giving you my wisdom. So just ask for it. And we need to decide this is what we really want to do. In verse 6 where he says, don't doubt, you must believe and not doubt. That word doubt actually means don't be indecisive. Don't be indecisive. It's the idea that on one hand I'm holding this, okay, I'm going to seek God in his wisdom and walk through this with him. And on the other hand is, I'm living in my reaction right now, in my own understanding, and I just want to do what I want to do. And James is picturing this guy that's holding this going, I don't know which one I want. One minute I'm going to go do what God wants. Another minute I'm going to go off and do what I want. And James is saying, you're not going to go anywhere as long as you are indecisive. You've got to make a decision because you cannot do both of those at the same time. You cannot react in the flesh and respond with God at the same time. So you choose which one you want to do. And if you choose to do what God is leading you to do, then you pray. Lord, I want to walk through this trial with joy. And so give me the grace to trust you. Give me the grace to trust that you love me. Give me the grace to trust that you're present with me. And give me the grace and the hope that you're going to use this situation to your glory and my good. And then give me the wisdom from your word to walk through this experience with you one step at a time. That's how you pray for wisdom. And James says, if we will persevere, we will experience God both in time and eternity. We'll experience God now in time, but also in eternity. Look at verse 12. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed. Same word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. It means to be settled in my relationship with God as his child, so that I have an inner peace. I have contentment and a sense of fulfillment because all my needs are met in Christ. Because all my needs are met in Christ. I can receive the blessing of God in the middle of the worst trial if I find what I need in him. And we will get the crown of life looking forward. We will walk with God through this life right into his presence in eternity. And we'll hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, as we enter. One of the best examples of somebody living out what James is talking about here that I know of is Johnny Erickson Tada. If you're familiar with her story, she was 17 years old and in a diving accident became a paraplegic. She has now spent 58 years in a wheelchair. And she is one of the best examples of joy and suffering you'll ever find. If you aren't familiar, Google Johnny Erickson Tada and just read her story. It's worth the read. And she said this after almost 60 years of living a trial. She has said, like a good father, God gives us himself through the grace of Jesus Christ in the presence of his Holy Spirit. She said, God has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. Just think about that. That's a cool one. God has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. And the more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. And then finally, she has said from her experience, true wisdom is found in trusting God. You cannot figure things out. So James is giving us three important things to hold on to as we go through challenges, trials, and tragedies, as we go through trials that include those daily challenges, the struggles that get elevated, and the tragedies that change our lives. First of all, remember that God is using this variety of trials in your life to come close and then to grow you. So because of that, you can consider it joy to walk through the experience because he walks the experience with you. Remembering that joy is not an emotion. Joy is a God-focused state of mind. When going through these times, you need God's wisdom and grace because you can't do it on your own. Be in the Bible. Grab onto the promises of God. Ask the Holy Spirit for the grace to get those promises from your head to your heart. And then ask for the wisdom to respond to the situation that you are now in a way that honors and reflects Jesus Christ. And then walk with God through them. And finally, what is true for us in our individual lives is true for us as a church family. James is actually addressing churches here as much as he's addressing individuals. And going through a time of transition, a time of pastoral transition, is a challenge. No doubt about it. Some of you would say, well, the experience we've had, I would elevate that to a trial. Remember, we are the church of Jesus Christ. And he loves us more than we can know. Remember, as we go through this time, that God will give us the wisdom to walk through this transition together if we ask for it. And that together, we can draw closer to God as well as to grow more like Jesus through the experience itself. Here's something that is so important to understand. Walking through this transition in a way that reflects Jesus and honors him is just as important as finding the pastor he will bring for your long-term ministry here. How we walk through this transition is just as important as finding a pastor. Because God wants to grow us through the process itself. God says, the journey is just as important as the destination when it comes to walking with me. And so let's choose to walk through this transition, this challenge, together. And let's walk together with the Lord. And let's walk with pure joy. Because through the next several months, my friends, God's going to draw close to us, reveal himself, and grow us if we ask. If we ask. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week and hope to see you back at noon for our meal together and meeting to follow. God bless.